The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Father God, we come before you now. We pray, God, that your word would be made alive, that as we look into your word, God, it would be something that pierces through to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would help us to hear from you and be drawn to you. In your name we pray. Amen. We started a series a little over a month ago called Red Letters. The focus of this series was looking back at some of the sayings of Christ. How many of you have a Bible with some of the words of Christ in red? Let me see if you got your Bible. How many of you have an app with some of your letters of Christ written in red? All right, let me see your phones. All right. So if you have a Bible with you today or your smartphone with your Bible app, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Over the past month, we've been looking at some of the words of Christ written in red, and specifically the ones that he spoke while on the cross. And I want to encourage you, if you have any time over the next couple weeks, that you'd go back and you'd go to our website, download the podcast, and you listen to the messages there to really grasp the full meaning of what happened when Christ went to the cross. Today, I hope to drive home some concluding points. What do we do in light of the cross? What do we do in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? As TJ shared a few moments ago, we are unlike any other religion in the world. And when I say that statement, it almost sounds like you have a lot to choose from. And the truth is you do. You have a lot to choose from. But the truth is that Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. He is the only person who was God and became flesh and dwelt among us and lived a perfect life on this earth for one reason, to die for you and me. Most other world teachings teach if you're good enough, you can achieve, you know, salvation. If you're good enough, you can rise to a level where you can become one with the great being. And there are all kinds of things and ways to achieve that level of enlightenment, but it's based on you. It's based on whether you can earn it or not. It's based on whether or not you've done enough good to outweigh the bad. It's based on whether or not you measure up. But the truth is the scriptures tell us that none of us measure up. None of us are perfect. Only God is good. And because of sin in our life, every one of us have sin. Now, some of you out there are far worse than others. Just, you know. But when it comes to the cross, we are all level. We are all on level ground at the foot of the cross. And Jesus went to the cross to die for my sins. And he went to the cross to die for your sins. And by dying in our place, he made it possible for all of us to be forgiven. If we would accept this free gift given, Jesus said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what happened on the cross was that Christ offered his love and forgiveness for you and for me. And yeah, living in America, most of us hear this story a few times a year. I read some statistics just a week or two ago that said about 82% of the people in this area do not go to church on a regular basis, but 18% do. So 18% go to church at least six times a year. And that is typically Easter. So hello, those of you who are getting one of your six times in, welcome. We're glad you're here. Another time is Christmas. A lot of times people will go on those 2 days. A lot of times you'll hear people refer to them as Christers. That's not so funny, is it? But then the other four times sometimes can include a wedding or a funeral or visiting with a friend. And those kinds of things. But Jesus didn't come to just try to establish some system that said it's about you. It's about whether you go to church enough. It's about whether you pile up your good deeds enough. It's about whether you can measure up. Jesus came because he knew we couldn't. He knew that we had a debt far too great that we could ever pay on our own. We have sin in our lives. And God cannot have sin around him. And so God gave up himself. He took on flesh and he gave up himself to die on a cross and became sin in our place so that we could come to him and ask for forgiveness and to exchange our sinfulness for his righteousness. And so the resurrection of Christ gives that to us today. And I want to break this down for you by us looking at John chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20. How many of you have a subtitle right before chapter 20 starts? Raise your hand if you do. What does it say? Okay, I like both of what I just heard. I heard somebody say over here, say it louder. Jesus rises from the dead. The empty tomb. The resurrection. That is why we're here today. We are here to celebrate the greatest gift ever, and that is that the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. He rose again. He is risen. All right, you're on. Okay, that is what we're here today, and let's just celebrate that together. Let's look. I want us to look at the lives or three different kind of examples that we can look at in Scripture and see how this can be applied to us today. So here we go. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb. And there she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." We're going to come back to that in just a minute. So here's the scene. It's early that Sunday morning, the very first Easter. It did not start with celebration. How many of you started this morning with some kind of family tradition like an Easter egg hunt or Easter baskets or running through the house celebrating it's Easter and picking out your bright Easter egg t-shirt this morning? How many of you did something fun and exciting like that? That's great, and we do that for a reason, but the very first Easter was not full of that hope. The very first Easter started on a very dark note. That Sunday morning, the followers of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, a lot of you know who she was. She was a prostitute before she came to Christ. She was a lady of the night. She had given her life over to trying to find her acceptance and approval of and what she could offer for sale to whoever had enough to give her. And she found her fulfillment in this life of brokenness. And when Jesus came, he was criticized and ridiculed because he was a man who associated himself with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. And Jesus came to reveal to her forgiveness and love. And as she began to follow Jesus and learn of his teaching, she had her life of hopelessness turned into a life of hope. But here on this morning, it's like everything has been stripped away. She had just witnessed, just days ago, her loving Lord and Savior killed by the hands of the Romans, and because of the power of the Jews, her loving Savior had been arrested, had been taken through a mockery of a trial, and now was taken from her. That morning, I'm sure she hoped to one last time possibly be able to put her eyes on her Savior, even if it was just his body. And she rushed to the tomb to prepare the body, to scent it with some fragrances and to treat it as you would a loved one who had passed away. As she got there, I'm sure her heart was broken, but to then arrive and see that the body was gone, her heart was broken. Where have they taken the body of my Savior? Where have they taken him? And she ran and she told the others, and the others, they weren't sure what to think. And so Peter and the one that Jesus loves us all, guys. John just had a way of not referring to himself in any other way but John the Beloved. And so as John is telling the story, he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved, or the other disciple. And so John and Peter, they race to the tomb and they get there. And Peter rushes in. He can't believe this. Is it possibly true that what Mary has said is right, that the body is really gone? And when he arrives, he runs in and he sees that the linen, the strips of cloth are there, but there's no body. And the shroud that had covered his head had been folded and set aside separately. Jesus was no longer there. John and Simon run to tell the others. They run home. But Mary still is not quite getting it. And she's standing there. And she's broken. And she looks inside, just hoping that maybe she has seen it wrong. And instead of seeing the body of Jesus, she sees two angels who said, "Why are you looking? Who are you looking for? He's not here." She still doesn't get it. Let's look back at what the scriptures say. 13. They asked her, "Women, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. There are three things that we get from the resurrection. The first one, and if you're taking notes, there's notes in your handout today. The first is that the resurrection brings hope for the hopeless. The whole purpose that we exist as a church, the whole reason that God left us as believers on this earth, was to bring hope to the hopeless. Our name of our church, Hope Hill, comes because it is because of what happened on a hill. It is what happened on the hill of Calvary, the hill called the Skull, Golgotha. It is because it is there on a hill that Jesus died and took our place that we now have hope. And the resurrection brings hope to all. Here, Mary is crushed. She is just had every single thought, everything that she had believed in. She had grown up coming to know this life of misery, a life of prostitution, a life of brokenness. This man came and accepted her just as she was, a woman broken, a woman full of sin and shame. And he came and he healed her. He restored truth and love back to her life. And now this man was gone. All that she had put her hope in was gone. But Jesus said to her, "Mary," and he called her by name. I want you just to put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment. Imagine you're there outside that tomb. Imagine everything that you know right now that has brought you hope has been stripped away. Most of us in this room, we have it pretty well. Most of us in this room, we have good jobs. We have a good house. We have family around to support us. Is that what you put your hope in? Is that what you find your security in? Imagine all of that being stripped away. Imagine tomorrow you getting notice that you no longer have that job, that contract hasn't been awarded. It isn't too hard for some of you to imagine because it's happened to you. Imagine tomorrow your spouse says it's just not going to work. And the marriage you were struggling to hold on to comes to an end. Imagine the children you've been raising up. About a month ago, a child who lived in our neighborhood, his life was taken from him through a senseless car accident. Imagine all that you have your hope in right now being stripped away. Where do you place your hope? Here, Mary was hopeless. She's standing there, not even knowing that she's in the presence of the one who brought her hope. And as Jesus approaches her and he just calls her by name, I want you to imagine Jesus today saying your name. Whisper your name to yourself right now. Go ahead, do it. Imagine Jesus saying your name right now today. John, I want to give you hope. There in front of Jesus, she didn't even realize it was him. But in a moment, it's all it took. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him, and she cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher. She knew who it was. Jesus said, as she ran to him, she put her arms around him. She said, okay, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father, but instead, go and tell my brothers. Tell them that I'm back. I've risen from the dead. Tell them that I'm returning to my Father. And by the way, your Father. Tell them that I'm returning to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. I have seen him, she said. She told them, and she told him the things he said to her. The first thing I want you to know today is that if you were living a life with your hope based on things that could be gone in a moment, Jesus wants you to know that he died on a cross, and he conquered sin and death, and he is alive today to bring you hope, and that will never change. It doesn't matter how dark your storm will ever be. Jesus will be there in the midst of it with you. We see that in the next example. Let's keep reading. The disciples, they had run home. Now, the next day has come and gone. On the evening of the first day of the week, it's now Monday night, verse 19, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of what? Fear of the Jews. The Jews, they weren't sure how this was possible. The disciples, the last 3 years, had come to know Jesus. At first, they weren't so sure about this. This guy was just a carpenter. And then someday, he showed up on the Sea of Galilee, and this carpenter told these fishermen who didn't know how to fish, they had been fishing all night and caught nothing. He said, hey, go out to where it's deep. And they're thinking, who's this guy? And Peter, all of a sudden, is like, there's a check in his spirit, and he's like, okay, there's something different about you, so because you say it, we'll go ahead and try it. And he goes out and he catches the catch so full that his nets began to break. And he has to call to his partners in the other boat. They go out to meet him. They fill up their boat so full. And he realizes that he is in the midst of the Messiah. And Peter turns to Jesus and he falls down to his knees and he says, go away from me. I'm a sinful, broken man. And Jesus says to him, don't worry about that. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. And so for the last 3 years, Peter, John, the rest of the disciples, they've been following Jesus for 3 years. They've been thinking, it's finally him. Judas has been thinking, this is the guy who's going to come and take over, push the Romans out of reign. They are no longer going to control us. The Jewish nation is going to be finally established again. This is the king we've been waiting for. They've been waiting for 3 years for Jesus to come and to restore his kingdom. And now, in a matter of days, it's all ended. How can this be? They saw this man, Jesus, heal the blind. They saw this man, Jesus, cause lame people to walk. They saw this man, Jesus, cast demons out of people. They saw him bring life to those who were dead. And now he was gone. And if the Jews had the power to take their Savior, what were they going to do to them? And so they're in their house. They're hiding. They're afraid. They've gathered together. They're in the midst of fear. And they're waiting because they're not sure what's going to happen next. And all of a sudden there, with their doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus enters. Jesus came in and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The last time they saw Jesus, he was on that cross. The last time they saw Jesus, he was beaten and barely recognizable as a human being. And now all of a sudden, he's in the midst of them. They're hiding in a house. And Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." The second thing that the resurrection brings us is it brings peace for the fearful. Here they were, afraid that all was hopeless, all was gone. And Jesus came and he said this. And after he said this, he showed them his hands. "Look at where the nails pierced my hands. Look at them." He showed them his side. "Look at where the spear was driven that pierced my heart, where blood and water flowed. Look at them." He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here, Jesus, as he did with Mary, he said, "Mary, it's me. Now go and tell the disciples." Now he's with the disciples. He's like, "I'm here. Look, it's me. Feel my hands. See my side. Now go. As the Father sent me, I am now sending you. Go and tell others." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The next thing we need to realize is that there was somebody missing. Who was missing? Who wasn't with them then? Who? That's right. A lot of us, we've heard of doubting Thomas. The third thing I want you to see is that the resurrection brings proof for the doubting. Verse 24. "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I can put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.'" A week later, he has to wait a week. I don't know why God did that. But a week later, watch what happens. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came right through the walls, and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus wants to come to you today. Some of you are sitting here, you're here because Easter is one of those days where Americans go to church. And you're sitting here today and you're not so sure. You've heard this story, yeah. And there's a lot of great, nice, warm, fuzzy stuff about it. You know, the hero comes back to life. But this is not just a story. This is the truth. And Jesus wants you to know that you don't have to doubt, that he wants to come and meet you in the midst of where you are, and he wants to extend his hand to you, and he wants to say, "Take my hand, I love you. I died on the cross for you. I died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to give you life. Let me live in you." And if you're here today and there is doubt in your mind, then my encouragement to you is that you would let God know that. Thomas said, "I won't believe it unless I see it." And Jesus showed himself to him. I believe today that if you're unsure of who Jesus is, and today you say, "Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me," I guarantee you he will. He will show himself to you. Here he does the same thing for Thomas. He says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have seen, have not seen, and yet have believed." My question to you this morning is, do you believe? One of my favorite parts of this story is that even though Jesus came back to life and appeared to them, he has, one of my favorite stories is in the next chapter. When you have time, go home and read it, John chapter 21. In summary, basically, Jesus was back from the dead and alive on earth for about 40 days, appearing and preparing his disciples and followers to carry on the work that he began. And he tells the disciples, "Now go. I want you to go up in the mountainside. I want you to wait for me. I'm going to come and meet you." But the disciples get antsy, and Peter's like, "Where is God? Where is Jesus? I haven't seen him in days." And so in chapter 21, it says that Peter says, "You know what? I'm going to go back to what I used to do." How many of you have ever doubted God's presence? Be honest. Be honest. How many of you ever doubted God's presence? Really? Are you being honest? Many of us have. There have been times in my life where I've doubted God's presence. And here, Peter's like, "You know what? I don't know what just happened, but so many times we do what Peter's about to do. When we're not sure where God is, we go back to the old. We go back to what we used to do, whether it's good or bad." And here, Peter goes back, and he goes back to what? What did he used to do? He used to fish. The day he met Jesus, how many fish had he caught before he met Jesus? How many? Zero. And so Peter now goes back to what he used to do. He's like, "Guys, I'm not waiting here for Jesus. He's taking too long." And he goes back to the lake and he starts fishing. And Peter's a leader, whether he knows it or not, because the others are like, "Okay, let's follow Peter." And they follow Peter and they go back down to the lake and they're in the lake and they're fishing. And how many fish do they catch? Zero. Deja vu. When you're not following Jesus, you're going to come up empty. And here Peter and his disciples, they're out in the water, they're fishing, and Jesus is like chilling on the shore. He's like watching. I'm sure he's just laughing at them. He's like, "They don't get it. They still don't." And he's looking out, and he calls out to him. He knows the answer to this question. He's like, "Hey, guys, out in the boat." They don't yet get it that it's Jesus on the shore. He's, "How many fish have you caught? How many fish have you caught?" All of a sudden, you know that one disciple Jesus loved? That guy, John, is his name. That's why my name's John, by the way. John's like, "Dude, Peter, I think that's him. He's making fun of us." Peter, what does he do? He jumps out of the boat. He doesn't even say, "Okay, turn the boat around." He jumps out of the boat. He realizes his clothes are too heavy. He strips them off. He dives in, and he beats the boat back to shore. He's like hightailing it back to Jesus. What did Peter do while Jesus was arrested? He betrayed him 3 times. "Aren't you the guy who was with Jesus?" I don't know the man," he said. A girl comes up to him. "Weren't you with him in the garden?" "I don't know the man." And he's like cussing. It's one of the times we see bleeps in the Bible. He's like cussing out, "I don't freaking know the man." And then the rooster crows. And here, Jesus is on the shore, and Peter's like, "It's him." He rushes back. He is in love with Jesus. He knows he's betrayed Jesus, but he's not thinking about that right now. And he rushes back, and what the cross brings is it brings forgiveness to the betrayers. And it doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter what sins you've done in your life. If you've committed sin against God or against a fellow brother, you need to know that there is forgiveness because of the resurrection. And there is forgiveness available to you today, just like it was available to Peter. Peter finally got to shore, and Jesus is like, "Hey, let's have some breakfast." And he comes over, and he cooks some fish up for Jesus. Can you imagine how breakfast must taste if Jesus cooks it? And he's sitting there with Peter, and they're just eating this breakfast, and they're like chatting, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's like, "Oh, of course, Jesus, I love you." And he He's still leading. He's, okay, Peter, let me ask you one more time. Do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Didn't you hear me the first time? No, Jesus. No, Peter. Do you really love me? Do you love me with all you are? And Peter finally realizes, I've betrayed you three times. And here you are asking me three times if I love you. Yes, I love you. And I'll do anything for you. And Jesus says, I know you will. That's why I want you to take care of my sheep. I want you to take care of the people who need to know this story. And I know you love me so much that there's going to come a time when you have to give up your life for me. And history records that Peter was crucified like Jesus. But as they took Peter to the cross, he said, I can't be crucified like my Savior. I'm not worthy enough to die in the same way that he died. And so they crucified him upside down. Jesus brings forgiveness to those who have betrayed him. And it's never too late for any of us.
I'm currently 66 years old. That's how long I've been on planet Earth. When I was 28, I was sort of into sex, drugs, and rock and roll, as they say. So at 28, some guy with a Bible came in a beer joint that I was running, and he wanted to talk it over. So I basically ran him out of the place. My sister is the one that brought him, and while he was in the back trying to get a Bible study going with the old guy here, yours truly, my sister's was up on the front, and she's handing out Bible tracts. So that created a little bit of a ruckus in the beer joint. So I had to go out there and tell everybody, look, the girl wants to hand out Bible tracts. Take them, throw them in the trash can, do whatever you want, but don't be messing with my sister here. I'll break your legs. So I ran the guy off, but later on I looked him back up when my life was pretty well going south in a hurry. So at 28, I finally sit down and listen for the first time in my life to the story about Jesus of Galilee, the one we're all counting time by. It is currently 2013 years since Jesus got here. 2013 A.D. Anno Domini. So we're all counting time by Jesus. I just decided to follow him 38 years ago when I heard that he, in fact, was God in flesh. Not only was he God in flesh, it took the blood of God to remove my sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle, sin. That's the price. While I'm sitting there listening to that, I thought, man, that was a mighty kind thing to do for a scumbag like me. Not only that, it really would do no good to have my sins removed, which are many. It wouldn't do me any good, though, if something could not be done about the 6-foot hole I'm going into. And you too, by the way. So we're all sinners. Jesus dies on a cross to remove all of them so you can go, I'm guilty no longer. The price has been paid. God coming down in flesh did that. It's actually too wild a story to dream up by human beings, especially sinful ones. 3 days later, he guarantees me not only did he have the power to remove my sin, but he had the power to energize dead, cold flesh so it can stand back up on the earth again. Because of what Jesus has done, his death on a cross and his resurrection, he's guaranteed you that you will live. So, as Jesus would put it whoever lives and believes in me will never die. If you're not a believer and you don't believe God exists at all, about the only hope you have is he not be there. That's your hope. Maybe he's not there. What we're saying is we trust that he is.
Let's pray. I want you to hear these words as you have your heads bowed in prayer. John chapter 20 says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In response to this, my hope is that you will discover what it truly means to believe, that you will put your life in Christ's hands, that today some of you may take the first step towards him and putting him in your life by calling out to him and saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life and give me hope. Come into my life and forgive me. Make me new. Today can be that first step for you. And my hope is that if you've never done that, that you would accept him into your life and you would be made anew today. As we celebrate the life of a resurrected Savior, today we can celebrate the life of you being resurrected and made anew. Call out to him today, right now where you sit. Call out to him in your heart and say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Make me new. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for saving me from my sins. Today, I give you my life. If you're here today, this is between you and God, and I want to be able to celebrate with you. If you're here today and you would say, I just prayed, I asked God to come in my life, I asked God to forgive me of my sins, will you raise your hand so that I can see you? Raise your hands. Put it up. I see many hands. Thank you. Now keep your hands up. Let me look around the room. Amen. Amen. God, I want to thank you for each and every one of the hands that were just lifted. God, I want to thank you for each and every one of the people here who are looking at this Easter in a new way because they are looking at it through a new life in you. And I thank you that you came to give us life. Lord, I thank you for the celebration we have of you raising back from the dead. And now, as your word says, we are now to go and to tell others. We are to go and proclaim this news so that all can come to know you. Help us, God, to go and tell. In your name we pray. Look up at me. I'm over by the baptismal. Today we want to end our service back together as a family, so our children are on their way back into the back of the room. We're going to ask that our leaders will help them get back to you as families. As we close our service today, we want to do a couple things. First of all, we want you to come and to receive communion together. Communion is a way of us remembering Christ's death every time we take it. We take a piece of broken bread as a reminder of the body of Christ broken for us. We take a cup of juice as a reminder of Christ's blood shed for us. And when we eat of this, we remember what Christ did for us in our place. And today we want to take this time as families to celebrate this. So as the children come in, we ask that you wait for you to have your kids. Don't pawn them off on somebody else. We ask that you come up as a family and you take communion today. Somebody just told me that somebody else wants to be baptized. And so if that's true, then I'll meet you right over here and we'll do it real quick before we leave. Respond as the Lord leads you this morning. Celebrate with those around you. And if today you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, come on up. I want us to let the whole church know. Come on up and let me know. And we just want to celebrate with you. Take this time and respond as you feel led. Remember, wait for your kids. Let's worship Jesus.